this man takes a theme almost every day and has a program about it. And this was Tuesday, I believe, the day before the Jewish New Year on Wednesday, which is, I think it's called Rosh Hashanah. And so he chose that as the theme of his program. And the first song he introduced was a children's choir from New York who sang a song. I believe the title was Sing All Praise to God. But what struck me about it was the way this man said God. He said God. And there's nothing wrong with his pronunciation or anything like that. But the thing it's difficult to convey to you, is that it struck me that the way this man said God made me think he really hadn't met the person, that he really knew very little about the one whose name he kept using. Now, he probably would be highly offended if he could hear me say that, and he probably thinks he does know God. And he may. Don't misunderstand me. I don't know. I hope he does. But I doubt if there is any other one thing about which more men are deceived in our day than this. Men convince themselves that they know God when in fact they don't have a clue as to who the God of this Bible is. And let me illustrate this in this way. Wouldn't it be awful to arrive at the judgment? And our Lord used this illustration himself in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7. He said there's going to be folks arriving there saying all manner of things. But if we arrived at the judgment and the question were asked, what right do you have to enter here? I don't think any of us doubt that if somebody said, well, I'm here in Buddha's name, or I'm here in Confucius' name, or Allah's name, or something, or even if someone came and said, I'm a Christian, and then went on to say, I've done the best I could. I've preached in thy name. I've done this and so. We know the scripture plainly says, he'll say, I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire. But I want to take this a little further and show you, what if somebody said, well, I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I know the next question has got to be, Jesus who? And if the answer is baby Jesus, or the sweet Jesus that has a mansion for me in glory, folks are going to hear, bind him up. Bind him up. And even if somebody says, I'm here in the name of Jesus Christ, now stay with me here, and they go on to say, I came forward, I confessed Jesus Christ, I let him in my heart, I shook the preacher's hand, I was baptized, they could even say I preached in his name. And we know what the judge will respond to that. Bind him up. The only acceptable answer, you see, to what right do you have to enter here, is that I have no right. I have no right. I'm here on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived in my place and died for my sins. Now, that's enough information to know what Jesus we're talking about. And that person will here enter, my beloved, to the place I've prepared from all eternity for you. And this whole matter is too important. Salvation is too important to make some foolish assumption about and to make presumptions about. When it comes to knowing God, the true and living God, the Lord God Almighty, we better not be deceived by what we think or by what somebody's told us, whether we were standing in a pulpit or sitting around the kitchen table. We better constantly evaluate who we think God is by only one basis. That's on the basis of who he says he is in this book, in his word. Now let's look at two attributes of the Lord God Almighty. And the first is found in 1 Peter 5. We read it earlier. And he identifies himself as the God of all grace. Now mark that place. We're going to come back to it. And look at 2 Corinthians 1, where we see this same phrase used in verse 3. He identifies himself as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I'm going to admit something to you. I thought when this started, when I started studying, I thought I was going to be able to get out my concordance and take the word all and go through and find all these scriptures. I thought I'm on to something here. I thought I'm going to find that he's the God of all power. And I'm going to find he's the God of all love. These things are true, aren't they? God is love, and therefore all love is in God. He is the God of all love. I thought I'd find he's the God of all peace, the God of all holiness, the God of all righteousness. And I thought that's what I'm going to find. And I didn't find that. The only two places I could find in the Scriptures where that phrase is used is in reference to grace and comfort. Now, there must be some reason, some association here that we need to understand. The God of all comfort and the God of all grace. And I'm going to try to, I think the Lord's shown me what that relationship is. But I want first for you to understand something about this phrase. This phrase begins, the God. It doesn't start out, a God, some God, one of the gods. And this is important. I'll tell you why. I happen to be, the night I started studying for this, I like to watch this Discovery Channel. It's got a lot of nature shows and historical shows and my family smiling. They can't ever get me off that channel. And it was a show the other night about the Bengal tigers in India. And it had some man there in a hospital bed. Some of you shaking your head, maybe you saw it. And this man was out cutting in a tree, cutting fodder for his elephant. And he chops it out of the tree and then he picks it up and the elephant, they go home and the elephant eats it. And when he came down the tree, a tiger, a 500-pound tiger, grabbed him by the back of the head and shook him and mauled him. And it was gruesome what he did to this man. Ate almost the whole back of his head off. But he said he'd bite him and he'd throw him in the air and he'd throw him again and this way and that way. And finally he threw him up in the air and he just landed. And this man related as to how in that moment he prayed to Allah. And then he said, and I prayed to all the other gods. Now, I don't know what purpose was served by this tiger biting this man, or what the purpose was that the tiger turned him loose and left him alone there, didn't kill him. But I know this. I know that Allah, or Buddha, or Confucius, or Mohammed, or the Virgin Mary, and listen here now, or sweet Jesus, or the good Lord, had nothing to do with it. The cause of why not only the tiger left him alone, but the cause as to why the tiger even bit him in the first place is because of the God of this book. The true and living God. The God of Scripture. And understand what I mean by this. I don't mean to be disrespectful. It makes me a little uneasy and cringe when I'm trying to make a point by saying something like, sweet Jesus, the way people say that. But here's why it's important. If I said, Ron's hair is turning gray. Am I talking about Ronnie Gregg? Ron Trabant? Or could it be Ronald Reagan? There's quite a difference there, isn't there? I could say to you, a lot of you know Andrew Davis. I could say he's as sharp as a tack. And a lot of you would agree with that, not knowing, in fact, I'm talking about the man who produced and directed this new movie, The Fugitive. That's his name. Which one are we talking about? You see, when somebody says, sweet Jesus, who are they talking about? Huh? We better not be counting on any grace or any comfort in any other person besides the God. Why? Because He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all comfort. And what that means is that all the grace there is in the God of all grace. And all the comfort there is to be found. Don't look anywhere else. All the grace there is to be found is in the God of all grace. Now that's what that little phrase means. And I want to illustrate this to you. How many of you think that when we sent astronauts to the moon, have we forgotten we did that years ago? How many of you think we should have sent along a mouse to look for green cheese? You say, that's ridiculous. That's a myth. That's an old wives' tale. That's a fairy tale that the moon is made out of green cheese. You're right. It is a myth. So are these other gods, little g. They have no grace. They have no comfort. Because all grace, all comfort is in the God. This man prayed to other gods after he'd already prayed to Allah. Do you know why? Because there was no comfort in Allah. He prayed to Allah and looked up and the tiger was still looking at him. He said, that didn't work. There's no comfort there. There's no help there. I better try some other gods. Why? All comfort is in the God of all grace. And who is He? He's identified here as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I are having trouble finding grace and comfort, I guarantee what the problem is, one of two things. If we having trouble finding grace and comfort, maybe we're looking for it in the wrong place. You see, grace and comfort aren't found in a place. They're not in the Holy Land. Make all the trips you want. They're not down front here. They're not in the counselor's office. They're not at the mourner's bench. They're not in some monastery. They're not in a baptismal pool. Because grace and comfort are in a person, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort. The other problem may be, if we can't find any comfort or grace, is that we're looking to the wrong person. Because grace and comfort aren't found, they're not found in ourselves. In our doing better or our trying harder, you won't find it there. It's not in some earthly priest or not in our mama, not in the Pope, or one of these other mythical beings, Allah or whatever His name is. Grace and comfort are in only one person, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. Now, I remember someone, one of you, I think, telling me about one of your children at a young age, you offering them a cookie, and the child going, uh-uh. Oh, you don't want it? It's not enough, the child said. So you said, well, how about two? To which the child went, it's not enough. And you offered three or four. And the child said, that's not enough. And you said, well, how many is enough? And the child said, all. Want them all. I haven't begun to understand the depth of my sin, nor the sinless perfection that God requires. But I understand this. I get no comfort in and of myself because I have no grace by nature. None. And on the other hand, I get all my comfort in knowing that my Lord promised that His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. How could He promise that? Because His Father is the God of all grace. And folks, all is enough. Do we understand it's enough? It's all there is. If your God doesn't have all grace, you got to do a little of it. You got to have a spark. You got to get this thing started. I wouldn't find much comfort in that. Your God may not have enough grace. You see that? If He doesn't have it all. But salvation is all of grace. And I'm going to worship the God of all grace. Now, having said that, that's what that means, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort. Let me see if I can show you what the relationship is between these two things. First of all, understand that there are two definitions of grace. Now, the first one we're all familiar with. It has to do with eternal redemption and with salvation. And that definition, I bet the young people here could tell us it means unmerited favor, doesn't it? We all know that. God gives us what we don't deserve. You know, we need but don't deserve a perfect righteousness. And grace is usually associated with mercy, don't we? We say mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So sinners, as sinners, we deserve the wages of sin and eternal death. But along with forgiveness, in other words, our sins were put away by Christ dying at Calvary, we need a perfect righteousness. Now listen, when God gives us that righteousness, you know what that is? That's grace. That's eternal grace when He gives us that righteousness. To do that for someone who killed His Son. Now listen, to give somebody the righteousness of the Son whom that person killed. You know what that is, folks? That's not just grace. That's not just some grace. That's not even a lot of grace. And I'm going to tell you, we sang it, but it's even more than amazing grace. What that is that's all grace. That's all grace. Someone who would sacrifice His Son, He's not holding anything back. That's the God of all grace. All grace. Saving grace. Even the children of God, though, at times, find all that much grace. We find all that much grace to be more than we can believe. I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. We have no grace by nature. So you see, we have a problem believing there's anyone who give all grace. It seems too good to be true, doesn't it? All that grace troubles a guilty sinner. Now, I'm going to show you a relationship between trouble and grace. But it troubles us knowing our sin. It troubles us that someone would be that gracious. How much comfort is required for you and I to believe on the one with all that grace? How much is enough? All. Look to the God of all comfort in salvation. How do you comfort your children when they're troubled? You reassure them and you teach them, don't you? You know what you do? The problem is, you see, as in the flesh, we lack the knowledge and the wisdom and the control of the situation. But the God of all comfort knows all things, has all wisdom, and is in complete control of all things and all people. Look to Him. He's our assurance. He's the source of all comfort. You see, when our faith is troubled, our unbelief stirs up. Can I be the recipient of all that grace? Look for comfort where you find that grace. the God of all comfort. Now turn over to 1 Peter 5 here, and I want us to see something. Most folks, most of you here who attend this congregation regularly, you understand what I've just been saying about comfort and grace relative to salvation. It's by the grace of God in Christ Jesus that we're redeemed. And that's our comfort, isn't it? That's our eternal comfort. But there's another application here that I know is clearly meant. And that involves the other definition of grace. And if you want to go home and look it up in your concordance, you'll find it says they're unmerited favor. But it also says this. Now listen to this definition. It's the divine influence on the heart that is reflected in the life. It's the divine influence on the heart that's reflected in the life. And what that means in simple terms is being gracious. Being gracious. Someone lies about you or says something despicable to your face, you, instead of punching them in the nose, the divine influence on your heart, the action that flows out of that, is you just let it go. You just let it go. That's being gracious. That's grace. Do we see that? That's, and our Lord gave us the example of when he stood being in Pilate's hall and they railed on him and they accused him. He opened not his mouth, did he? Grace. Grace. And I'm now, listen, don't get nervous. I'm not now going to throw in something here about salvation by good works. That's not what I'm about. We've already established that salvation is all of grace, and that's how the people of the God of grace are saved. What we're talking about now, for a moment, what we're looking at is how God's people live. And look here at 1 Peter 5. Verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." You see, trouble goes with grace. You see that? You suffer as a result of grace. "Suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, and strengthen you, and settle you." His grace is sufficient. Eternally, we've already established that. But what we're talking about here is that, I mean, someday we'll be perfect, we'll be established, we'll be strengthened, we'll be settled in Christ eternally, for all eternity. But what we're talking about here is in this life. That's the context here. Did you listen when I read it? Verse 1, he was talking about elders. What they ought, how they ought to live. They ought to preach Christ. They ought to be an example to other believers. In verse 3 of this chapter, verse 5, he talks about the younger men. The way you ought to live is submit yourself. Be humble. Verse 7 talks about trusting Christ. He cares for you. Verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." And these things aren't requirements for eternal life. No, they're not. That, you know, I can't fulfill that. If being vigilant is a requirement, I'm a goner. If being humble is a requirement, I've had it. So we're not talking about eternal grace here. We're talking about daily grace. Day by day. And I can't do these things. Now, Christ did. And as a child of God, I get all that grace. I get all that eternal grace. But I also get sufficient grace daily to begin to behave like I've met the God of all grace. That's the point here. And I know behavior can be faked. So if I act real gracious, that's no guarantee I'm a child of the King. It can be imitated. But let me tell you, if there's an absence of grace, that's proof I'm not a child of God. You see, He may not give me all the grace I want on all days, but a child of God, he at least has some grace on some days. Does that make sense to you? And over time, he ought to get more and more like the Son of the God of all grace. We ought to grow in grace. That's good evidence. And listen to these things here, just quickly. Listen. Every absence of that evidence of grace ought to cause us to flee to the God of all grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, begging for more daily grace. It doesn't put your salvation when you reply back to somebody, "Well, shut up, you are too." Your salvation's not going out the window with that absence of grace. I tell you what, that absence of grace ought to cause us to ask God Almighty to give us some more grace. Shut our mouth. Cause us to, the Lord wouldn't have said that. And listen to this. A continued absence of this evidence of grace ought to cause us to examine just who it is we're trusting in for eternal grace. If it doesn't get any better, maybe that lack of daily grace ought to cause us to begin to wonder what our source of eternal grace is. But listen to this. A complete and total absence of that evidence of grace ought to scare a man to death. It ought to cause him to seek a refuge, to seek comfort. But let me tell you why it doesn't. Why it doesn't. The man who has no grace has no need of comfort. The man who has no grace in his daily life, he has no need of comfort. You see, grace attracts trouble like a magnet. Grace will bring hatred to the surface like a fish coming rising to a bait. Every lying tongue begins to wag at the first hint of grace in you. Hatred and malice are drawn to grace like sharks to blood. Tribulation will gather like storm clouds at even the least evidence of grace you display. And envy and covetousness stalk grace like ravenous wolves. Those without grace, David said, in Psalm 73, he said, they're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued. If there's no grace, there's no trouble, and you got to turn that around. If there's no trouble in our life, we got to ask ourselves, is there any grace? And I'm not up here saying this at you. I'm saying the Scripture admonishes us, examine yourself. Examine. Babes in grace and old men in grace alike find trouble and suffering at every turn. Poor Brother Cecil Roach impressed me a few months ago when he sat in the back and said, "Boys, the longer this thing goes, the worse it gets." I understand what he meant. Trouble just, it rains more and more, doesn't it, Brother Cecil? You see, look at 2 Corinthians 1. Turn back over there a minute. The man of grace, whether that grace is great or small, is full of trouble and tribulation. Our Lord Jesus Christ was grace personified. He was grace in human flesh, full of grace. He had all grace. And by definition, if this daily grace is the divine influence on the heart that's exhibited in the life, he was grace personified, wasn't he? His divine nature, his divine heart was reflected in every moment of his life perfectly. The result, did it draw any trouble? They tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him on several occasions. And finally, they beat him and mocked him and smote him and spit in his face, stripped him naked and nailed him to a tree. Don't be surprised if when you're gracious, trouble's on your doorstep. It'll find you out. You too shall be troubled on every hand, and therefore shall learn, here's the purpose, you shall learn that you have one particular and great and glaring need with regard to grace. You need comfort. You need comfort. Comfort in the time of trouble. Look here at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. We read, "Blessed be God even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Where are you going to turn for that comfort? Look, who comforteth us in all our trouble, in all our tribulation. We better look to Him. Since there'll be much more trouble, we're going to have to look where there's much comfort. How do you know there'll be enough comfort for you? Well, He's got it all. He's got it all because He's the God of all comfort. Now turn to Romans 5, and I'm going to close here by trying to show you one more thing. Here's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in Scripture is this relationship between grace and comfort. We know that the Godhead is described as a Trinity, as three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the God of all comfort, He's identified here in 2 Corinthians where we read is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has all comfort and grace. And they're His to do with as He pleases. I want to show you what He's done with it. What He's done with it. Here in Romans 5, look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. Now there it is. And the gift by grace. Oh, he's made this grace a gift to somebody? Yeah. And how does it come? Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, and it hath abounded unto many. All this grace, there's so much of it. All this grace, all there is in the whole universe, God the Father has bestowed on Jesus Christ His Son. Now that's where it is. If you want any of it, you better get in Him. If we want any grace, we better get in Christ. That's what God's done with grace. All of it. He's put it in Christ. And He's put it there, given it to His Son, to dispense to those He's chosen. And we're talking here about eternal grace and daily grace, both. Now turn to John 14, and let me show you where the comfort is. You see the God of all comfort, God the Father, He has all the comfort. What's He done with it? What's He done with it? He can do with it what He wants, can't He? He's determined to dispense His comfort in another way. Look here at John 14, verse 15. Our Lord here is speaking and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, the only way I found to do that is by grace. You see how they're tied together? And He says, He knows that's going to bring trouble to you, though. If you get any grace, it's going to bring trouble. So He says, and I will pray that the Father, and He will give you another comforter. Now that's capital C. That means it's a person we're talking about here. That He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not. Those without grace are without trouble and therefore see no need of comfort. They don't see Him. But you know Him. You see it? You know Him. For He dwells with you and shall be in you. Who can this be? He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who is this person? Look over in verse 26. But the Comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how important it is that God Almighty, what He's done with all comfort. He has taken all grace and put it in one member of the Godhead, God the Son. He's taken comfort and put it in another member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. This thing of grace and comfort is so immense. God Almighty has bound up the whole Godhead in it. And we take it for granted. We take it for granted. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Don't misunderstand me. just because the Holy Spirit's got charge of all the comfort, we don't worship Him. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says right here He's not speaking about Himself. And I'm not trying to exalt the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. Three in one. And it says, what'll He do? What'll be our comfort? How's He comfort us? He says, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. All your comfort's going to be what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. The Word. The Word. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And hold that a minute now, just a minute. You see, all eternal comfort and all daily comfort. At the judgment, listen to me, at the judgment, talking about eternal comfort, trouble may rear its head. Accusations may fly. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody stood up, that fella Coffee, he was a dung-eating maggot. He was a trash-eating goat. He was a stinking, filthy swine. He wallowed in the stench. He drank iniquity like water. He was a vomit-eating dog. I tell you, I can't say a thing about that because that's true. I'm embarrassed how true that is. And true though the accusations may be, if they're brought up, you know what God the Son says? Said, I've given Him my righteousness by the God of all grace. All of it I've given it to Him and taken all His sin. And you don't have to be afraid, because the Holy Spirit testifies and the Comforter says, I'm witness to that great transaction. Christ is the righteousness in that one by grace. Now, let me ask this. Who would dare to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's not Jesus casts a vote for you. He says yea, and the devil says nay. And now it's up to you. Oh, no. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God the Son says, yea. God the Spirit says, yea. God the Father says, amen. It's done. The great transaction's done. Now there's your comfort. Rest in it. Rest in it. Daily, that's eternal grace, daily grace and comfort. All who will someday receive eternal life also receive daily grace. Oh, but trouble's going to come. Daily, trouble's going to come. The key is, now listen, please listen here. I think this will help you. Trouble will come, but we don't have to be troubled. You see the difference? Trouble's going to come. But you don't have to be troubled. Look at John 14, the scripture I told you to hold. Verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And folks, we don't have to fear for our eternal salvation, and we don't have to fear daily either. When these daily troubles come, don't let trouble